We read Joshua 7 tonight. Joshua 7 in its entirety, and my text tonight is the entire chapter. The Word of God at Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. When we think of the book of Joshua, very likely the first thing that comes into our minds is the great victory of the children of Israel over Jericho. God's fighting for the children of Israel. Even the children in the congregation tonight know the story of the conquest of Jericho. Jericho was that great walled city that stood at the entrance of the promised land, barring Israel's advance into the land of Canaan. The overthrow of Jericho is one of the great high points in the history of the children of Israel. One of the great high points in the history that is recorded in the book of Joshua. It was a victory obtained in strict obedience to the word of God, God's command to the children of Israel to march around that city. It was a victory that God gave to the children of Israel when they shouted with that great shout when the priests blew their trumpets. It was God who caused the walls of the city of Jericho to crumble so that Israel's army could enter into Jericho and destroy its inhabitants. That victory was a great demonstration of the grace of God, God's fighting for the children of Israel, God's giving the land of Canaan to them for their possession. It was a victory that celebrated God and the greatness and the glory of God. But that is Joshua 6, and this is Joshua 7. Joshua 7 records Israel's shameful defeat before the army of Ai. It is the only defeat of Israel that is recorded in the book of Joshua. It is the only battle, in fact, in which casualties are recorded. It is the only account of any setback in Israel's attempt to conquer the land of Canaan. What was the cause of this defeat at Ai? What is the explanation for it that the army of Ai defeated the army of Israel and killed a number of Israel's soldiers? The very first verse of the chapter gives us the explanation. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. I call your attention tonight to sin in the camp. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the nature of the sin. In the second place, the responsibility for the sin. And finally, the removal of the sin. Immediately after the conquest of Jericho, Joshua proceeded to make plans for the capture of the city of Ai, the neighboring city to Jericho. The plan was to begin the conquest of the land of Canaan in the middle of the land. That's the place at which God brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River. Not in the south of the land, not either in the far north of the land, in the area of the Sea of Galilee, but in the very middle, in the heartland of the land of Canaan. The great city of Jericho, on the other side of the Jordan River, was the gateway into the land. It was the plan of God. Joshua, God's instrument in executing that plan, to divide and conquer, to cut off the southern portion of the land from the northern portion of the land, to drive a wedge through the middle of the land of Canaan. And thus, the north would be unable to come to the aid of the south unable to rescue the north. From Jericho, Joshua sent out spies to evaluate the strength of the neighboring city of Ai. Verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. It was right for Joshua to proceed this way. It was right for him, after the conquest of Jericho, to continue the advance into the land of Canaan. This was the command of God. It was also right for Joshua to send out these spies in preparation for the next battle in the land of Canaan. For although God had assured Joshua and the children of Israel of the victory, this did not at all rule out the use of means. God would fight for them, but that did not mean that the children of Israel would sit on their hands on the sidelines, watching God defeat the various armies of Canaan in order in that way to give them the land. God would give them the land, but he would use them, their fighting against the wicked Canaanites, as the way and means by which he would give them the land. So Joshua has sent out these spies to search out Ai. The report of the spies was a favorable report. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. It was that advice of the spies that Joshua implemented. Verse 4, the first part. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. But the army of Israel was bested by the army of Ai. The last part of verse 4 and verse 5. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate of the city of Ai, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua was startled by the outcome of this battle, and altogether unable to understand how in the world this could have happened. His response is recorded in verses 6 through 9. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua was bewildered. Joshua was grief-stricken. Joshua was completely demoralized. The Lord's response to Joshua's intercession contains the explanation for what has happened. Verses 10 through 12. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. The Lord is quite abrupt with Joshua. Get up. You should know what the problem is. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. The next day, after the Lord's response, the children of Israel were assembled, and the lot was cast. The lot eventually fell upon Achan, the son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah. Confronted by Joshua, Achan admitted the sin that he had committed. Verses 19 through 21. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Achan had sinned. We ought not to underestimate the seriousness of Achan's sin. Achan's sin was, first of all, that he had stolen. Verse 11, he took that which did not belong to him. He took of the accursed thing and have also stolen. The law of God forbids theft. Achan's sin, in the second place, was that he coveted. Verse 21, he himself says that. He saw the goodly Babylonish garment, the silver and the wedge of gold, and then I coveted them. His sin was the sin of lust. the sin of desiring that which God had forbidden, that which it was not God's will to give to Achan, and the lust of his heart then manifested itself in the sin of stealing. Achan's sin was, thirdly, that he deliberately transgressed the command of God. Deliberately, he did that which he knew very well he ought not to have done. He knew the Word of God. He knew that everything that belonged to Jericho was under the ban. It was all accursed. And that burning rubble pile that was the city of Jericho was to be a continual reminder of the judgment of God upon those who go on in their iniquity and in their sin and refuse to turn from their sin. Achan deliberately defied what he knew to be the will of God. That aggravated his sin. There are sins of ignorance, but there are also sins of willful, deliberate defiance of the command of God. In the fourth place, Achan's sin was that he lied. That's the meaning of dissembled in verse 11. To dissemble is to present a false front. It's deliberately to leave the wrong impression. It's the deception of a hypocrite. All was well. Achan gave the impression that he had done absolutely nothing that was contrary to God's will, even after the defeat of Israel's army, even after they must turn their backs against their enemies. Achan does not come forward to admit his guilt, but he dissembles. He continues to pretend that he's done nothing amiss. In the fifth place, Achan's sin was murder. Achan was responsible for the death of his fellow Israelites. As much as if he had taken a javelin in his hand and smote them himself, or a sword and stabbed them with that sword so that they died, Achan was responsible for their deaths, for leaving their wives, widows, their children, orphans. In the sixth place, his sin was that he disrupted the peace and unity of the people of God. His sin was the sin of schism in the congregation, division. Joshua points to that when he says that by his sin he has troubled Israel. By troubling Israel, Joshua intends to identify his sin as a disruption of the peace of the congregation. Woe to them who disrupt the peace of the people of God. But the real seriousness of Achan's sin is indicated when the passage describes his sin as transgression of God's covenant. That's the description of his sin in verse 11. Israel has sinned, they have also transgressed my covenant. And verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord. He belonged to the covenant people. He made the confession that he was one of God's covenant people. He lived among the covenant people. He played the part of a member of God's covenant. We're not talking here about some heathen. We're not talking about a Philistine or an Egyptian. We're talking here about an Israelite, one born into and brought up among the covenant people of God, but one who refused to live in the covenant faithfully. One who refused to do his part in the covenant. One who refused to live in gratitude to the God of the covenant for his covenant salvation. His sin was that he transgressed the covenant. And that sin is the worst sin that anyone can be guilty of. That's the sin today of those in the church who are raised up by believing parents, who are brought up in the sphere of the covenant, are under the means of grace, maybe even make public confession of their faith, but who turn their back on God's covenant, refuse to live in thankful obedience to the God of the covenant. That's the sin of transgression of God's covenant. And that's the worst sin that anyone can be guilty of. The responsibility for his sin rested, of course, with Achan himself. That, first of all, Achan sinned, and Achan was to blame for his sin. God judged Achan for the sin that he had committed. He bore the punishment of his sin, an awful, awful punishment. A punishment that removed him from the fellowship of the people of God, a punishment that cut him off in his generations. And that's the very worst punishment that a man can experience. The sinner cannot sin with impunity. The sinner cannot sin and avoid the judgment of God on account of the sins that he has committed. He may attempt to do that. He may attempt to excuse himself by accusing others. He may attempt to provide mitigating circumstances so that his guilt really isn't that great. He may make a noisy accusation of others, but the sinner bears the guilt of his sin before a righteous God. And that was the case with Achan. But the wider, the far more significant truth that this passage impresses upon us is that the nation, the whole nation of Israel, was responsible before God for the sin of one member of the congregation, the sinful behavior of that one member was attributed by God to the entire nation. And Israel was judged because of Israel's guilt in the sin of Achan. That is the outstanding truth that this history impresses upon us. The whole nation shared in the guilt of the sin of one member of the nation. Achan's sin was not only his own sin personally, but Achan's sin was the sin that he committed as a member of the nation of Israel. And God held the nation accountable for the sin of one of its members. The fundamental principle of this passage, the fundamental principle that this history impresses upon us, is the principle of corporate responsibility. Corporate responsibility. The responsibility of the whole for the sin of one of its members. That the whole nation was corporately responsible for Achan's sin is brought out clearly in the account. That's plain from the language of the account at the very beginning, the very first verse. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The first words of Joshua 7 are not one of the children of Israel. Achan committed a trespass in the accursed thing. But the chapter is introduced with these words: the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Verse 11, the Lord is speaking here now to Joshua. And this is what the Lord says to Joshua: Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And that's plain from what happened. What happened as a result of this transgression of God's covenant? Israel's army was defeated. Israel's army suffered casualties at the hands of the army of Ai. And this is also why, according to the command of God, verse 25, all Israel, all Israel had to administer Achan's punishment, because all Israel must put away this sin from among them. That is the significance of what happened here, that it comes out in Joshua's reference to this history several years later. In Joshua 22, verse 20, when he says, "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished, not alone, in his iniquity." This is a fundamental spiritual reality, corporate responsibility. You cannot understand the gospel, the good news of the gospel, apart from this fundamental principle of corporate responsibility, the responsibility of the body, the corpus, the corporation, for the sin of one of its members. This applies in the life of a nation. God judges a nation for the sins of that nation, the sins of the rulers of that nation, the sins of the people of that nation. God judges the United States of America for its countenancing of the sin of homosexuality. God judges our nation now already in the AIDS epidemic and in other ways. God judges our nation for its approval of the murder of the unborn, abortion. The wrath of God rests upon the United States of America, our country, and its citizens. We are included. God's judgment rests upon our nation for its approval of this grievous sin. This principle of corporate responsibility applies in the life of a family. Achan's whole family was judged for the sin of the head of that family, Achan. It wasn't just Achan who was stoned and his body burned. It was his entire household, his wife, his children. Maybe they had knowledge, I would think his wife for sure, of what he had done, what he was hiding in the dirt under their tent. Maybe, maybe not. But his entire household, including the animals, the livestock that he owned, everything that belonged to Achan, was destroyed and burnt with fire under the judgment of God. And the same thing is true today. Parents, and fathers especially, must take seriously this important principle of the Word of God, corporate responsibility. What you do as a father, for good, but also for ill, has its results in your family. Not just the results that in a kind of automatic way happen to your family, but results under the judgment of God. So that a man who for some personal reason or other, some quibble maybe with another member of the congregation, or maybe with the minister, or maybe with the eldership, leaves the church, turns his back on the church, takes his children with him. And those children suffer. Apart from the intervening grace of God, because of the foolishness and the sin of their father, their corporate head. This happens in the life of a church. This happens in the life of an individual congregation that countenances sin in its fellowship, refuses to discipline some impenitent public sinner, as was the case in the congregation at Corinth. And God judges the congregation. This happens in the life of a denomination. A denomination that forsakes the truth. Or a denomination that countenances wickedness of life, or even unbeknownst sin in its fellowship, maybe even in its office bearers. And God judges that denomination, which is corporately responsible. There's a warning here, a serious warning. The only way that God's wrath against the congregation of Israel was turned away was by the removal of the sin. Verses 24 and 25 describe the removal of the sin in the camp. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. A severe judgment, but a righteous judgment. Achan had lusted after the things of Jericho. Fittingly, he shared in the judgment of Jericho. As the stones of the massive walls of the city of Jericho had crushed many of the inhabitants of Jericho, so did the stones crush Achan and his family. As the city of Jericho and all its contents were burned with fire, so also was Achan and all his possessions burned with fire. The man who loves the world perishes with the world. That's the warning of this history. With the stoning of Achan, sin was removed from the camp. The next chapter will record Israel's victory over Ai. This applies to the New Testament church of Jesus Christ, to the exercise of Christian discipline, to excommunication of those who are impenitent in sin. False doctrine and wickedness of life may not be tolerated in the congregation. In order that Israel will remember this history, the valley where Achan was stoned and where he and all that belonged to him was burned with fire, a stone memorial is raised up, and that valley is given a name, Achor. It's called Achor. Achor means trouble. Achan had brought trouble, Joshua had said, into Israel, and he received trouble back upon his own head. At the time of his stoning, Joshua said to him, "Why hast thou brought trouble, Achor, upon us?" The Lord will bring trouble, Achor, upon you today. Verse 25. This too Israel must remember. There are the memorials of God's goodness and grace. The memorial at Gilgal, for example, immediately after Israel crosses the Jordan River, a memorial raised up to the goodness of God in leading Israel into the land of Canaan. But there must also be memorials to the judgment of God. Memorials like the memorial in the valley of Achor. God's people must take both to heart. But even in the severest of judgments, God remembers mercy. For the valley of Achor becomes a symbol of God's goodness and grace. The valley of Achor, symbol of God's wrath and of God's judgment, becomes the occasion for a glorious prophecy later in the Old Testament. It's the prophecy of Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2, verses 14 and 15. Listen. "Therefore, behold, I allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her not vineyards from thence, give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt." The valley of Achor becomes a door of hope. It becomes a door of hope in Jesus Christ, God's Son. For Jesus Christ has taken Achor's trouble upon himself, the trouble that we deserve, sinners, that we are no better in ourselves than Achan. He bore that trouble upon himself. He went down into that deep, dark valley of Achor, the valley of judgment, the valley of God's wrath, the valley of death, the valley of destruction. And he did it in our place, as our head, our corporate head, our representative. And the result is that on his account, there is opened up for you, and there's opened up for me, a door of hope, not of trouble, but of hope everlasting. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the door of hope that has been opened up to us because of the trouble that our Savior endured for us. We pray that the history that we've considered together tonight may be a warning to us and a warning that we take to heart. Go with us now as we leave. Go with us into our life in the world this coming week. According to thy will, gather us together 1 week from today. For Jesus' sake, amen.